Australian Bible Church. It's January the 4th, 2009. Continuation of thrust and basis of the Presbyterian Church of Australia, continuing on biblical lines. And as this new year, 2009, comes in, when I was younger, I looked forward to reaching 2000, saying to myself, I'd only need to be 72. Well, that's happened, and now 2009. New. That reminds us that with the gospel of the New Testament, it's something new, but not an innovation. For some 1,500 years, the symbols of the salvation and the power of pardon from the presence of God had been operative in Israel. The replacement of the temple and its priests and its symbolic expression in the blood of animals was new. Thousands of years, thousands of priests, thousands of animals, thousands of drops of blood, thousands of entries into the Holy of Holies, thousands of appeals by faith to the God of glory who should send his Messiah were passed. It was finished, as Christ said on the cross. It was new, but not an innovation. It was new, but not novel. There had been thousands of years of preparation, if you want to put it that way. They'd been in primary school. They'd been in secondary spiritual school. They'd been in the spiritual university for near 1,500 years. That should have been enough, but it wasn't. They killed the sacrifice, thereby making him a sacrifice, thus fulfilling the splendid design of God, teaching us that when some wicked way, some foolish thought, some envious lust, some destructive feeling enters into the heart, and it is thought, thus will we do against the Lord, as when the Inquisition, whether or not they understood it, they should have cut heads, slaughtered children, seized riches, left people orphans without money. When such things as from Al-Qaeda, destroying busloads of kids, get going, such things may seem to rock the Almighty, but they don't. The cross was a part of his plan. His enemies did it. They were dupes. They were servants without knowing it. Such is the folly of the dynamics of the devil. It is new but not novel. The same power of God that delivered from Egypt will deliver us from this world and its wicked ways. It is old, but it is not aged. Firstly then, let us consider some of the realities in this. What is now present is always ready. Is lunch ready, ma'am? Yes, dear, it's on the table. This is always ready. Let's look at Lamentations 3:33 as an illustration and statement of this fact. You may think that Lamentations is the last place to go to see something about an ever-ready God with an ever-present strength and an ever-present mercy. But it's not. Jeremiah had prophesied towards the end of hundreds of years of rebellious follies on the part of Israel, not continually, but frequently enough to be characteristic. Jerusalem at last was destroyed, that marvelous city, that beautiful temple, that place of such wisdom and creativity, of such symbolism, of such spiritual significance, such a center for the exposition of the gospel of God, both in symbolic form and as a site later on, as an expression of what Christ replaced. So there'd be no dreaminess about it. It was precise. It involved death. It always did, and it always would, until it was replaced once and for all. So Jerusalem was destroyed. There, the kids were being forced to carry loads. The young men were being misused. The old men were being treated like dirt. The place was in a maelstrom of malicious torment. Like much of the Middle East today. Jeremiah, who'd wept and wept and wept before it happened, knowing what would happen because they didn't repent, just as Christ wept over Jerusalem. Look at Jeremiah 9. Look at Matthew 23. What does Jeremiah say? He says this. Oh, that my head were waters, and my eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people. He already sees them graphically as slain. He knows what's happening. What did Christ say? You see it in Matthew 23, 37. Oh, Jerusalem. Jerusalem. The one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather you, children, together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings. But you were not willing. See? Your house is left to you desolate. But I tell you, you shall see me no more. Do you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord? And they will say that, and not far from now, I believe. Since Christ predicted that when the Jews were back in Jerusalem, his return would be near. So we are looking at Lamentations 3:33. He does not afflict willingly, nor grieve the children of men. Let's look at 32 with it. Let's look at 31 with that. For the Lord will not cast off forever. Though he causes grief, yet he will show compassion according to the multitude of his mercies. Divest that phrase from its frequency of being heard. Consider it the multitude, the extreme number, the battalions of his mercy, all waiting, their active soldiers for the faith. He will show compassion according to the multitude of his mercies. For he doesn't afflict willingly, nor grieve the children of men. When Job was afflicted, it was not willingly. It was in order to demonstrate that love is more important than pain, that love doesn't calculate pleasure than pain, that love is a faithful thing, a thing of depth and reality, of spiritual integrity. Cost is irrelevant. But let's look at Isaiah 40 further to see this readiness of the Lord to act, to the cry of faith, the expectation of those who are his. Verse 27, Isaiah 40. This is what is ever ready. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel? My way is hidden from the Lord, and my just claim is passed over by my God. Haven't you known? Haven't you heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the weak. And to those who have no might, he increases strength. And the young men shall utterly fall, but those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. He is ever ready. Next, let's look at what counts. What counts as we come to the new? Not an innovation. But new, fresh, like spring. Expected, and now it's here. The New Testament, the New Covenant. Let's look at it in Jeremiah, who predicted it. Chapter 31:22. This is well known. Jeremiah 31, verse 31, speaks of a new covenant. It predicts a covenant in which the laws of God will be written, as it were, with invisible ink in the heart of man. That, however, is not the part we're looking at the moment. That is where the chapter focuses, a few verses after our verse. And that verse, which we have expounded earlier, not too long ago, in the context of all the messianic references in Jeremiah 31:22, is telling us of the virgin birth, no less surely than Isaiah 7 and Matthew chapter 1. How long will you get about, O you backsliding daughter, he says, characterizing Israel as though it was a daughter. The Lord has created a new thing in the earth. So it's quite good that he characterized her as a daughter, because we're now dealing with something else in the ways of women that has never been seen before. Not parthenogenesis, not some biological freak, but a spiritual uniqueness for the purpose of God with us, as portrayed in Isaiah 7, 53 and elsewhere. The Lord has created a new thing in the earth. It's not an old thing, rare or otherwise. God doesn't have an only begotten son every day. A woman shall encompass a man. Paternity shall not be available for mortal man. What is he to be called? The mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, and of the increase of his kingdom there shall be no end. He's God as man, naturally. There's no sinner as his father. The woman is used for the encompassing. And she was a sinner. The fact that she had to sacrifice, as you see in Luke, makes that clear. But given to God, she was used by God, and the Father himself presented the world with his only begotten Son, as you see it coming in Isaiah 48, 16. Come to me, hear this, says God. I haven't spoken in secret from the beginning, for the time that it was, I was there. And now, the Lord God and his Spirit. One and one and one makes three. That's a Trinity. The time that it was, I was there, and now the Lord God and his Spirit have sent me. And so this is Christ, as you see also in Zechariah. Christ, as you see also in Psalm 45. Christ, as you see also in Zechariah 12, 10. God himself. Here's the Savior. There is no other Savior. Isaiah 43, 10, 11. And he is the Savior. He paid. You can't be more of a Redeemer than that. And so it is that this new thing, which a woman encompasses, it's the Son of God. What does it say in Luke? Verse 35 of chapter 1. The angel said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the highest will overshadow you." Therefore, that's the whole point. Because of this overshadowing, replacing mankind's provision of the male aspect, because of this overshadowing, therefore is the word we see in the text. As a result of that, that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God, not as a result of anything else. There is the virgin birth. That's the new thing. Why do I say it is a new thing? Because Jeremiah says it, and we're looking at the Bible today. How long you get about, says Jeremiah 31:22. O you backsliding daughter, for the Lord has created a new thing in the earth. A woman shall encompass a man. That counts. And naturally enough, there's a new song to go with it, Revelation 5. Revelation 5, 9 and following. Yes, a new song. There's the time when you put things on account, isn't it? And there's the time when you actually transfer funds to cover your debts. So, there was a time when animals symbolized the pardon of God through the suffering that Christ would do, and as a time when Christ covered the outstanding debit accounts of the past, for animals couldn't flush off sin, they merely symbolized that activity. There comes a time when payment is made, so the new song characterizes and worships God, characterizes the payment. And you'll see that in 5:9, and they sang a new song, Revelation. You are worthy to take the scroll. There had been a hiatus in heaven. There had been a pause. There had been a moment when there's a question. What's going to happen? There's a scroll. Who can open it to reveal the future, which God only knows, and those who read his words? You are worthy. Here is the Lamb. He is worthy to open it. He's paid. It's all His. It's His business. It's His scroll. It's His salvation. And they sang a new song. And here's the new song. You are worthy to take the scroll. With politics, there's often a lot of unworthiness. But when it comes to salvation, revelation, and the end of all things, and the judgment, Christ is worthy to take the scroll. Therefore, He's worthy to be worshipped. He's worthy to be the Savior of everyone on earth. And to take any other way, be it salvation or damnation, is unworthy of anyone created in the image of God. You are worthy. Christ is worthy. There is the election of infinite significance, which God may enable to do, but only your negative in the end prevents your having. Even though it's known to God before the world was, you're responsible forever and ever and ever and ever if you do not take it. You, we should all be saying to Christ, you are worthy. He's worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals. For you were slain. Was a Pope slain? I never heard of it. Was a Presbyterian assembly slain? I didn't know. Was a Mormon slain? I wasn't aware of it. The Savior is the one slain. He is the one worthy. He only is to be worshipped. He and the Father who sent Him and the Spirit who came with Him. For you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood. One man, one blood, one salvation. It's finished. It's everlasting salvation. There's no other name given under man under heaven, says Peter, Acts 4:11, 12, by which we must, not may, must. To reject this is much more unwise than rejecting a surgeon who wants to take away a large melanoma very near your brain. And have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. Oh, this endeavor to get the best beachside properties, the best number of millions or billions, the best power in the world, the best dynasty, the best Kennedy corner, or the best Roosevelt look, or whatever else men may imagine to be great. What's the use of it? The glamour of this world passes, as Paul says. The form of this world passes away. It's necessary to get what counts. And what counts is what we've seen in the new song. The new thing. And now we come to what is included. Well, the new creation. Let's look at 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, here's another therefore. What's it follow from? It follows from this. He died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for Him who died for them and rose again. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to flesh. It goes on. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. This is the old creation. It's marvels and magnificent formulations, propositions, principles and programmings. And above all, the spiritual freedom to love and to hate, and to be responsible and to have guilt or glory. These things are part of the creation, but this is a new creation with a new song, with this new thing. And this new creation, it says this of it. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Not looking to the things which are behind, but looking forward to the mark of the high calling in Christ, says Paul. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Like a new car. It's all new. You have to get used to it. And that means knowing God. And that means waiting on the Lord. They who do that will never be ashamed, says Paul. Now all things, says Paul, are of God who has reconciled us to Himself through Jesus Christ. God does the reconciliation. He's not waiting for us to feel sorry. He's the one that has in wrath against our follies and sins. He has reconciled us by allowing Christ to take the cause of His wrath and to become the object of the scorn which we deserve. Not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Nothing, says Paul. We're ambassadors for Christ. As though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Take the reconciliation He's given you, and in that have your own heart changed. For that's the only way that He will receive you at all. For He has made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, a sin offering, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. A gift of righteousness is part of the very center of the gospel of Christ. So that's included in the new thing. What else is included? Well, a new commandment. John 13:34 gives us a new commandment. Well, let's see what the new commandment is in John 13:34. A new commandment, said Christ, I give to you, that you love one another. That means, if you would have liked somebody to treat you like this in traffic, if you were the political boss, if you would have liked somebody to treat you like this in tax, if it's your friend, if you would like some friends who have treated you like this, do that to the other. It's a very transforming experience. What you would have liked, get with it. These are the principles. I give you a new commandment. That you love one another. The hate of Al-Qaeda. The hate of those who would subjugate others and make them submit to their cause and pay taxes to something they don't even believe in, which is part of the Islamic procedure in the Quran. That's got nothing to do with God. God is love. 1 John 4, 7-10. I give you a new commandment. It's very new, but it's still recklessly disregarded. And the world doesn't work for that reason. The commandment will only work for those who are a new creation. And there's a new commandment to go with it. Love one another. But that's not all. Oh, no, that's far from being all. It reads this. A new commandment I give to you, that you should love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. Let's get with it. The criteria are the elements of the love of God, the disposition of God, the merciful overview of the love of God, the kindly condescension to consider the details. He humbles himself to behold the things of men, of the love of God, that you love another as I have loved you, that you should also love one another. What changes in men? Well, let's look, before we move too far from what is included, to Romans 6:4. And that will ally itself with what we're going to see of what changes in men. Romans 6:4. Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death. There's a sense in which he's our Savior, taking our sins, and our sinful personalities are part of our sins so that they go with him as well as the sins themselves. We were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by Christ, by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. And in case anybody should ruthlessly and ludicrously put this into some sacramental symbolism, it goes on, for if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Or it can be translated, if we have been planted. No one's suggesting you should be literally planted. It's got nothing to do with ceremonies. It's got to do with the reality of having your whole personality, as it were, shut up in a box of corruption with Christ, so that forgiveness being there, your entire personality should come out and bloom in newness of life. It's got nothing to do with coming dripping like a watered rat out of a river, sort of dripping and meek and subdued. You should wander around in a miserable-looking fashion out of some Baptist bath. It is to do with the personality. To miss the point here is to miss a whole lot of Christianity. I am crucified with Christ, says Paul. And the life I live now, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. This crucifixion with Christ is also mentioned in this very passage. And so this is what we're looking at. Not some sort of sacramental symbolism. We're looking at a sharing with Christ in the dynamics of the reality of deliverance. And so the newness of life that is here in 6:4 of Romans, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even also we should walk in newness of life. If you've got a new life, well, use it. If you've got a new car, don't leave it there for 9 months and get 9,000 kilometers or something on it. Use the thing. Sit in the seat and drive. Walk in newness of life. Don't say, well, this is all theory. It's all fact. Do it. Two of the most important words which seem almost removed from the vocabulary of many churches these days are those. Do it. If it says it's an abomination to the Lord to have same-sex relationships, well, that's something. Do the commandment by not doing that deed. And the same with all the other things. Do it. So many people lounge around criticizing God. Well, they don't even look at the commandments and do them. It doesn't rely on doing the commandments, but those who rely on the Lord desire to do them because they love him. You don't say, I believe in Christ, but I had a surgeon remove his mouth. What he says is important. It's his. His word is to be honored equally with himself. He has magnified his word above all his name, it says. That's what he wants you to know, not something else. That's what he wants you to do, not something else. So what changes in man we can see too in Ephesians 4:23. Paul says, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. That's what philosophy needs. It needs its mind to be taken from its navel. It needs its mind to be taken from matter and social, political, psychological chatter. It needs its mind to be taken to the domain and dimensions and realities of the living Creator and God, who made their minds so they could be, who gave them truth so that their statements could have any chance of relating to it. And so, in Ephesians 4:23, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. A mind is not just an operating unit. Sometimes you see a racing car or a horse. There seems to be a spirit of velocity, of acceleration, a dynamism. And when you get to living things, you look at birds flitting by at hundreds of miles an hour, I understand some can do. Almost unbelievable. There's a dynamism, a vitality, a life, a spirit. It's a word that we often use in this connection, but with man used rightly. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Let God give vitality, vigor, enlightenment, illumination, understanding, force to your mind by faith, so that your mind is a new thing. So be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Don't dirge along with the psycho-social political nonsense of this age. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And it advises you, put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. There you are. At last you've splurged. You're spending $2,500 on a new bespoke suit. Oh, the beautiful stitching, the way it sits on you, made for you, a glorious item. Put it on, says the tailor. Put it on, sir. Put it on. Oh, no, it's too good. I'll leave it in the cupboard. Put on the new life. Wear it. Look like it. Show it. Don't be ashamed of it. You didn't make it. It was paid for by another who paid the ransom. Then we find in Titus 3:5, more of what changes in man. Let's look at 4 first. Titus 3:4. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we've done, but according to his mercy he saved us. 1. All works are irrelevant. 2. Mercy alone is operative. Clear? Alright, that's the end of thousands of years of silly philosophy. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy. He inclined to save us? He began to save us? No. He saved us. Very simple. Very clear. 3 words. Through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. 1 John 3:9 tells us that he that is born of God doesn't make a practice of sin. Fact! We are shown that we have a new spiritual genes, if you like. A new spiritual nature. Its nature is that it doesn't get involved in that way. That's why John tells us in 1 John 5 that he who believes in Christ has eternal life. Not by works of righteousness we've done, but according to his mercy he saved us. What dynamics did the operating surgeon perform? Well, he washed us with his regeneration so that as newborn babes, there we were all clean and mopped up. And what else? And he renewed us by his Holy Spirit so that we really, at last, burst with a spiritual cry, Father! As in Romans 8:16. What else is new? Well, there's a renewing of the Holy Spirit, which we've just seen in Titus 3:5. And in Isaiah 62:2, we see there's a new name. Well, that's understandable. When a child is born, you need a new name. Don't give him just the name of his father or his uncle or his aunt. 62, or her aunt, 62:2, a new name. Let's start with 62:1. For Zion's sake, I will not hold my peace. And for Jerusalem's sake, I will not rest, says the Lord, until her righteousness goes forth as brightness. Nothing slack. If it needs polish, put on the metal polish. Goes forth as brightness, and her salvation is a lamp that burns, not a lamp that flickers. The Gentiles shall see your righteousness. Now, this is in the context of Isaiah 52:3, where Christ is shown as the Savior who is God. In the context of Isaiah 54, which is showing us the glory of the gospel. 55, which is inviting the wicked to forsake his evil ways and to return to the Lord, and he shall abundantly pardon. It's in the context of Isaiah 60, where you see something of the church and of Israel's part in it all foretold. And here at Isaiah 61, you also see Christ, what he actually presented in Nazareth. When he said, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives. And so Christ identified himself as the Messiah, and they sought to kill him, but didn't manage it. That was kept to later. God always does things on time. And so, a new name is what is given. Where? 62:2 says, the Gentile soul, see your righteousness. Speaking of this glorious redeemed church of Jew and Gentiles, the Gentiles shall see your righteousness. So there will be those of Israel to be found, as in Zechariah 12:10 to 13:1, and through the Gentiles. And the Gentiles now will see this new reality, many of the Jews also. O kings, your glory, you shall be called by a new name. And so we've got a new thing, a new song, a new creation, a new commandment, newness of life, renewal in the spirit of your mind, the renewing of the Holy Spirit. And not done with that, we've got a new name. Next we look in the context of what's new. In the New Testament, in Christ, we look at what stays and goes, the plus and the minus. Well, one of the things that comes is a new heaven and a new earth. We don't want things cluttered. One of the things that goes is the old heavens and the old earth. It's not very difficult. Got an old coat, you don't want to stock it up in the wardrobe forever and get the whole thing filled up with mosses and moths and old clothes, some of them not adequately clean. New wardrobe, new clothes, and new heavens and new earth. Let's look at it. Revelation 21:1. Let's just see that this is what it really says. Preachers, when presenting the Word of God, invent nothing. That's their job. Revelation 21:1. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Now, that's very simple. The thing called heaven and earth, defined in Genesis, the entire starry universe, yes, the stars are explicitly involved, and the earth, of course, and all the things on the earth, and human life, animal life, plants, all the rest of it, that's gone when the day is done. And there's another thing, the new heavens and earth, that's come. That's simple, isn't it? And if we want to see more, why then, why don't we look, for example, at Isaiah 51:6. This is new, but it's not novel. It's a new emphasis, but the old thing has already been said. Isaiah 51:6. What could be clearer? Let's start with 51:5. My righteousness is near. My salvation has gone forth. My arms will judge the peoples. The coastlands will wait upon me. Hi there from Australia, we're one of them, one of the islands of the sea. And on my arm they will trust. Then it gives this injunction. Lift up your eyes to the heavens. Yes, right up there, not just into your mind. And look on the earth beneath. Yes, out there, not just in yourself, your nation, your politics, your psychology. Look at the earth, look at the heavens. Have a look at things. For the heavens will vanish away like smoke. Is that clear? I mean, you've seen vanish away like smoke, haven't you? A bonfire. It all goes up in smoke. You say that of a fortune, it went up in smoke. That means it isn't there now, doesn't it? I think that's pretty clear. I think it's entirely clear. The heavens will vanish away like smoke. The earth will grow old like a garment, and those who dwell on it will die in like manner. But my salvation will be forever. I personally don't mind unduly, apart from the suffering of others, whether the heavens and the earth come or go. God's what I'm interested in. If he wants to make a new heaven and earth, that's great. I look forward to it. The old one has to go. Well, it's done a lot of good and evil, and it's been great to know it. But it has to go. That's it. I'm leaving school, going to university, as it were, at the spiritual level. And so, but my salvation will be forever. That's what matters. Never can anything take you from the love of God. And my righteousness will not be abolished. And I say, look, I'm sorry. There's been increased expenses and we had to abolish that salvation grant. No, never. That righteousness grant. Never. Of course not. The old stuff is sent away. Don't try and spend money on redeeming the irredeemable, which doesn't want Christ. We're not going to try and psychologically brainwash them. They come or they go. It's new. It has to be taken. Matthew 24:35 gives another very simple statement of this manifest fact. Don't imagine that if you get the best properties in this world, you're set up. Not for long. It's going. Live in righteousness, not for lust. Matthew 24:35. Heaven and earth will pass away. Now, really, you say, oh, old John Smith, he passed away. I notice people these days seem to be using the term pass away more than die. I'm not quite sure why. There's a sort of psychological lingering because they don't believe in the Lord. They sort of don't like to dwell on die, D-I-E. Because they don't believe in what is new. Heaven and earth will pass away. But my words will by no means pass away. God's God, from everlasting to everlasting. If he says it, that's it. It won't stop. Trust in him, not in some other part of his creation, which is absurd. Revelation 20:11. I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, and whose face the heaven and earth fled away. They fled. Their day was finished. They couldn't stick around. It was improper to be there any longer. And look at the next beautiful little sentence. Eight wonderful words. There was found no place for them. It would have been out of place for them to stay with the race. The old race was done. The new thing had come. The new man had come. The new name had come. The new song had come. The Savior had come. The sacrifices were passed. The temple is now Christ. He's the priest. He offers himself. The temple of his own body on the cross, it's finished. But that's not all. What stays and goes? What stays is also the Spirit of God. Look at Revelation 22:17. And this is very near to the end of the entire Bible. Only verses 18, 19, 20 and 21 remain. Very near to the last word, except those which tell you not to fool around with the word of God, is this great vitality. 22:17, Revelation. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. Don't have any imagination God doesn't want you. Just because he doesn't use dictatorial methods doesn't mean he doesn't want you. How often would I have gathered you? What more can you want? Having made peace with the blood of the cross, it pleased the Father to reconcile all things. He doesn't use force. That's his pleasure. That's his program. That's his presentation. That's his offer. That's his entreaty. That's his urging. That's what he's paid for. Although nothing gets cancelled which is kept to oneself. Christ said, if you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. You keep them. John 8:24. So, and the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. And let the one who thirsts, come. You've got no excuse if you're thirsty for reality. To go from dreams and transients to permanence and what are active and proper pursuits. To find reality and to live as a man or a woman should live. You have no excuse if you don't come. There's no use urging this, that, or the other in the past or that somebody's done. You are invited. And let him who thirsts come, whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. Don't allow a priest or any other prelate or principal to charge you. Take the word of God freely, much more when you've got to give it. Look at John 7, 37 and 8. It's the very nature of it, you pass it on. The last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. I often use that. I go to meet somebody, I say, how can I be of any help to this person? So I say, well, Lord, you've promised out of his midst will flow rivers of living water, so please let it happen. It's a promise. Let it be fulfilled. God's not niggardly. He makes abundant promises and he does abundant things and he requires faith. Even a grain of mustard seed size will do. So, pluses and minuses, what stays, what goes. There's no new gospel. There's no new Jesus. And there's no new Christ. It's new, but it's not innovation. The predicted Christ, the same today, yesterday and forever. The same who is God, the Savior. The same who by myself says, I swear it, as in Psalm 102, he doesn't change. In whom is no variation, as James says in chapter 1. There's no new Christ. There's no new God. There's no new gospel. Those who present anything along these lines are false prophets, seceders, devisers, sectarians. Let's look at these things. Let's look at Galatians 1. And this in itself deserves an attention if one or more addresses in itself. But let's just for the moment see the newness of the gospel is such that it's a permanent newness, insusceptible to change. I marvel, says Paul in Galatians 1:6, you're turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another. But there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we, Paul includes himself, his gospel is greater than he is. Even if we, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you. Not what's going to be preached to you. It's already past at the moment of speaking. No change from Galatians on. If any man preach any other gospel to you than what we've preached, let him be what? Blessed? Tolerated? Kept in, used as a pastor, medical pastor. I don't read that. What then? Given a pension, given superannuation, given a golden handshake. Not that. What then? Let him be accursed. Enough on that. No new Jesus. Look at 2 Corinthians 11. Verse 4. For if he who comes preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, right? Past tense, it's already settled then. Or if you receive a different spirit, a spirit which makes you behave in unseemly and disorderly fashion. That his people worship him in reverence, we read. A spirit which dares to dictate things which aren't in the Bible. A spirit which is willing to cohere with a pope in Rome who acts as the teacher and instructor of Christendom and adds, whereas Christ said, call no one on earth teacher, for one is your teacher. What is his name? What is his name? Christ. Sinless, eternal, crucified, resurrected, beginning and end. Indeed, that's his name, first and last. Or a different gospel which you have not received, you may well put up with it. What is his comment on such persons? This. Such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself, yeah, the enemy agent is involved in these changes, transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it's no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness. You can look in Acts 1:7, where this same Jesus shall come again in like manner to the way they saw him go when he returned to his Father. You can see it in Ephesians 1:10. All things will be gathered up in Christ. You can see it in Revelations 19 to 22, where it's the throne of God and of the Lamb, and they shall worship him forever and ever. And where the Lord and the Lamb are the temple. Eternal God, one to be worshipped. And finally, three things to make sure of. Make sure that your love doesn't grow cold. After all, Christ said that in the case of many, their love would grow cold. Secondly, make sure that your delight in the Lord doesn't become aged. This is a new gospel. Make sure you have new love refreshed by the power of the Spirit. Psalm 37, 3-5 tells us, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean to your understanding. Acknowledge him in all your ways. And he, so that you may delight in him. Let's look at that. Psalm 37, 3-5. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell on the land and feed on his faithfulness. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. Similar to Proverbs. Three, five, six, and seven. We're putting those two together here. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and don't lean to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. So trust in him. And have a trust which is altogether and not slippery. Finally, make sure that your love of the new life and the same Lord Jesus is elemental and pure, not polluted by known sin. The Father sent, Christ paid. Let your love abound and grow more and more, says Paul. Let's grow. Amen. Father, we thank thee for Jesus Christ. We thank thee that we should trust in the Lord with all our hearts, not lean to our own understanding. As Proverbs tells us, in Psalm 37, delight ourselves in him and he will give us the desires of our hearts. A new year, the same gospel. A new gospel, already 2,000 years fulfilled and paid for. We praise thee, Father, and ask that we shall, in this new life, as new creations, with the new commandments and the renewing of the Holy Spirit, glorify thee indeed, for Jesus' sake.